chapter 11. And that's found on page 315 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. This is part two of 2 Chronicles 11. We looked at this last week, and we looked at how Rehoboam was in the midst of sin, but God's prophet Shemaiah came to him and spoke to him, and on a dime, he turned and repented, and God brought him great blessing for his repentance. This week we look at this passage again and see other things that God says to us through it. 2 Chronicles 11, beginning in verse 1. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. But this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for the defense in Judah, Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marishah, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zora, Ajalon, and Hebron. These were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin were his. The priests and Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat and calf idols he had made. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletin there on the bottom left-hand side of it. Let's give thanks to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your word to direct us, to guide us, to instruct us in life, that we might know you better and better as each day passes through this, your word, and through your Spirit's application of your word on our hearts and minds. We ask, Jesus, that you would preach to us by this, your word and your Spirit, change us, conform us into your image, make us more like you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you're a fan of the show 24, you've seen over this season and last season breaches of security over and over again. Last year, there was a breach in security and somebody got in and they released this toxic gas into the ventilation system at the CTU building in Los Angeles there. Or this year, there was a group of Chinese rebels who get into the building through the floor system, and they shut down all the computers so that the CTU folks don't know what's going on. And then within a minute, CTU folks are faced with guns in their faces. Security has been breached, and we never like that when security is breached. Today we live with something called identity theft, don't we? And so because of the sin of man, there are security problems, and we end up, if we have a shredder at home and we get some credit card application, we throw that thing down through the shredder so nobody fills that out and ruins our credit. We make sure we grab our credit card back, and sometimes when we're using a credit card, the person hands it back, just let me give that to you now so I don't forget. All kinds of things. People can get their identity stolen and their name abused because there's been a breach in security. That's what we deal with. Now, we're not a nation where we have to worry about some other nation coming in with an army and showing up on our front lawn. Not that kind of security. God's people did when they were dealing with these things here. That was very much something that was on their minds. Will we be secure? Or will I be taken advantage of? Will life hand me a bad hand? And God answers this here, talking about security and how security is gotten, how security is reached, how security is assured for us as His people. God says to us a couple of things, and that's not a mistake. You do have a point three as your first point this morning. Last week was part one of the sermon, and that was point one and point two there, that we have to be a humble people and repentant people before Him. But point three from this passage, God says to us this. He says, submit to the gospel. Submit to the gospel, for it brings security. That's your blank. If you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can. You don't have to. You can sit there and listen, and that's okay too. But if you like to fill out the outline, there you go. God says to us, submit to the gospel, for it brings you security and peace. We see this in verses 5 through 12 of this passage. When Rehoboam submits to the good news, when he submits to this word of God from Shemaiah the prophet, the first thing God does, first thing God shows us, is that He accomplishes for His people security and peace. What happens in verses 5 through 12 here? Well, we see that God blesses Rehoboam for his repentance, for turning back from creating war with, he was a southern kingdom of Israel, and there was a northern kingdom known as Israel. He was known as Judah. And he relents from, he's going to go up and attack these guys in the north, and he responds to Shemaiah the prophet's word there, and he doesn't, and he stops. And God rewards him, first of all, with not having a war with the nation up north. But secondly, He grants him security in His own nation, in Judah and Benjamin, which were to the south. And He gives them, we see it in verses 5 through 12, all these fortified cities, a sign of strength. He's able to build walls in these cities and have these be fortress cities so that God's people are safe wherever they're living. And he puts munitions, soldiers there, that kind of thing. And they're well supplied with we have this expression, supplies of, verse 11, food, olive oil, and wine. Those are things you have when there's an abundance. Olive oil, wine, so much grape juice that you're able to take some of it and turn it into wine. And God richly blesses Rehoboam for responding to this good news from Shemaiah the prophet, that he would not be at war, but peace. That was the good news that came to Rehoboam. And God says to us today the same thing. Submit to the gospel, for it brings you security and peace. Submission to the gospel, this is your A point in that outline. Submission to the gospel gives you peace, first of all, with God. Submission to the gospel gives you peace with God. Paul writes about God's gospel message. Jesus comes and says, believe in me, and you'll have the forgiveness of your sins. Paul writes in Romans 5:1 and says, those who have submitted to the gospel have peace with God. Paul also writes in Colossians that those who haven't submitted to the gospel, those who haven't received the gospel message of forgiveness through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, those who haven't received that message are under God's wrath. We read from Ephesians 2 this morning, and a little bit before that passage that we read, it talks about how everybody on the earth is under God's wrath until they have faith in Jesus. Why? Because God is their creator. God is the sustainer of their life. God has given them everything they have. They take another breath because God gives it to them. Their heart beats another time because God causes that heart to beat. And so we owe God everything. But those who are in the business like we once were of ignoring God are rightfully under God's wrath, not at peace. And in fact, Paul says in Colossians 1 that we're hostile in mind toward God until God gives us His Spirit and causes us to receive Him. So submit to the gospel. This gives you peace with God. And submission to the gospel is, here's your blank, is faith. Submission to the gospel is faith. It's just another way of saying, have faith in Jesus. Submit to the gospel. Believe this message. Submit to this gospel message that says you are a sinner and you need Jesus or you're lost for eternity or hell is yours for eternity. That's a hard message to receive. None of us like to hear that what we deserve, what John Musgrave deserves, is hell for eternity. But that message is true. That's what I deserve. I'm a rebel against the God who's created me and who sustains me. And that's why the message of the gospel needs submission. Having faith in Jesus requires bowing the knee to King Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you to be my king over death, my king in life to guide me. And that's what we're talking about here. Submission to the gospel is faith and brings the security and peace of your A point there. Oh, I've got two A's. Sorry about that. A under A, God's sovereign care. That's your blank. God's sovereign care for you now. You know, when we submit to the gospel, when we have faith in Jesus, we get peace in our lives. Peace with God. And how does that map out? Well, we have peace with God because we know that He's caring for us. Romans 8:28, a favorite verse of many who are believers, tells us that nothing happens to us except which God ordains for us. Nothing slips through His fingers. God never says, oh, whoops, sorry about that. My dad had things that were pet peeves of his, and one thing he never let his office staff say to anybody was, sorry about that. You're not sorry if you say, sorry about that. Say, I'm sorry. Not sorry about that. And so God never says that to us. Sorry about that. He says to us nothing of that kind. He doesn't have to. There's a truth in that movie, Love Story. If you're a fan of that, like I am, Ryan O'Neill and Ally McGraw. Ally McGraw's philosophy of life, somewhat bankrupt, but there's a little bit of truth in it. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Now that's all bull for us, because love is saying you're sorry. We're sinful people. But for God, He never has to. God never has to say I'm sorry to us, because He never gets it wrong. There's never a point in our lives, there's never a thing that happens to us that is not marked by His love and His care for us, even when that thing is persecution or difficulty. And persecution and difficulty comes to us is because God loves us, He cares for us, He's building in us the character of His Son, Jesus. And this gives us peace. Whether things are going well for us or things are going poorly for us, it's a mark that God cares for us and that He's sovereign. He's in control of all events. Betsy and I were talking with somebody who came to our garage sale yesterday, and he told me he's an atheist, but he was glad to find somebody. He's an honest atheist. He says, but I've come to this point in my life where I realize it's a foolish thing to be an atheist if I've never heard from somebody who believes in God. And so he wants to get together for lunch. And it's like, oh, great. You know, it's one of these, easy opportunities of evangelism. And but we talked to him for a while. And one thing that was very apparent in his life was he talked in cliches. He had nothing to hang his life on. He didn't know how to think about this or how to think about that or how to think about this other thing. How should I relate to my parents? He had great uncertainty, great amounts of insecurity about all these different things in his life. And it's because he doesn't have this anchor of God and his word. He doesn't have security or peace with God. He's nervous about all the decisions that he's made in his life. And that's a good thing. He should be nervous because he's just trying to think out of in thin air what might be best to do. So we have peace with God, and that part of that is God's knowing of God's sovereign care for us now. But part of the peace from God that we get from God is this idea of God's eternal, this is your B point, God's eternal care for you in heaven. You know, despite what the surveys say, that the chief fear of people is public speaking, and the second chief fear of people is death, I think death probably really outranks public speaking. It's just people, death outranks public speaking. It's just people think, I will probably have to public speak before I have to die, so let me worry about that one first, right? That's how that works. Hebrews 2, here's our speech teacher here. Ron taught speech in the public schools for a career and helped people get over that fear of public speaking. But fear of death, Scripture says for us in Hebrews 2, is what people fear all their lives. And when we submit to the gospel, Jesus says, don't worry about it. I've taken care of it. I died for you in your place. Do not fear the second death, because I have gone through death for you. Jesus has taken upon himself our sins. We read about that in our Declaration of the Good News of Christ this morning, 1 Peter 2:24. And Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took upon himself God's wrath against whoever would believe in him. And so God's wrath is removed from us, so we don't have to fear death, because death is not a facing of God's wrath for us anymore. All God's wrath against our sin was poured out upon Jesus on the cross, and so we don't fear death as believers. Our death is, as Paul describes it to us in Philippians 1, is a looking forward to better things. Paul, when he contemplated his own life and his own death in that passage in Philippians 1, said, boy, if I die, that's much better for me, for I get to be with the Lord. That is peace. Knowing that if I leave this place this morning and pull out on the 42 and get wiped out by a Mack truck, I go and I be with the Lord. That's a fantastic thing. That's peace. And that's what the kind of peace that we get when we submit to the gospel. But secondly, in this passage, and this is the kind of peace Rehoboam has. Instead of war with the north, he has peace and security at home. And instead of war with God, instead of hostility in our minds toward God and facing God's wrath, not war with the north, but war with God himself, we have peace. The borders of our lives, so to speak, are fortified because of the work of Jesus, our King. He's the greater Rehoboam that has built fortified cities to protect our souls from the wrath of his Father against our sins. But secondly, submission to the gospel also gives us peace with men. That's your blank. Submission to the gospel also gives you peace with men. This is not the history of the world. All we have to do is turn on the news at any point and see that we're not at peace as a nation. We're at war right now. And all over the world, there are wars going on. And through the history of mankind, there have been wars going on. Why? Because men can't get along. They can't agree with each other about things. And it reaches to such a level that they send out their sons to die, their husbands to die, families to be broken up because peace is not there. Hostility is so high. Nations are willing to forfeit harmony in families and in societies and go to war. On a more personal level, if you've ever seen the movie, I think that describes this well, is The War of the Roses, Michael Douglas and Kathleen Turner. And when was that? Do you know when that movie was, Freddie? It was. It was like early 90s, that movie. And these two are going through divorce. But before the divorce has completely gone through, they're just back and forth trying to destroy each other's daily lives, crashing each other's parties, ruining each other's most prized things. And it consumes them. And as they're trying to ruin their spouse's life, it actually ends up ruining their own life. And in the end of the movie, well, I won't spoil it for you, but there's big ruin there. If you're ever contemplating divorce, watch that movie first. It's good marriage counseling. But this is what our point four is talking about. The gospel, submission to the gospel, gives us peace with men. And how we put it here, apply the gospel to your living by pursuing unity. The message of the gospel is not only do you have peace with God, but you also should have, as you apply the gospel in your life, you should have peace with your fellow man, especially with your brothers and sisters in the church. But also, as much as it is on your part, Paul says, with others who are even outside the church. Now, the church hasn't always done real well in this. Look in the yellow pages under churches. Testimony that the church has not pursued unity. It's not just that we have Baptists and Catholics and Assemblies of God, but we have multiple Presbyterians. We have multiple Baptists, and we have multiple kinds of Assemblies of God and all kinds of churches out there, even within particular denominations. Even in the Mormon cult, there's Mormons and Reformed Mormons. With Judaism, there are Jews and Reformed Jews and Orthodox Jews, all kinds of denominations. Why is this? It's because this message in this text has not been heeded. The gospel brings peace between us on a church level and on an individual level. Let's put it simply, verse 4. Look at verse 4 there. The message, the word of the Lord to Shemaiah, on to God's king and his people. This is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers. Don't fight your brothers. Now, bringing this forward to the church, that's first of all speaking to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not the universal brotherhood of man. This is talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ first and foremost. And that's your blank there in your outline. You're not to fight with your brothers. Preserve unity. To put it in the positive, preserve unity. When there's discord that starts to develop between you and your brother or you and your sister in the church, or when church denominations and church leaders start talking about an issue and there's not agreement upon it, this passage tells us, as the rest of Scripture does, and Ephesians 2 that Bob read for us does, that Jesus came and he is a peace establisher. Even between Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. More so, Jews hated the Gentiles. Saw them as foul and infidels. And Paul tells the church in Ephesus, who was made up of Jews who had come to believe in Jesus and Gentiles who had come to believe in Jesus, that they should never form two congregations based on being Jewish in background or Gentile in background, but rather they should be one church. There was a dividing wall that Jesus has demolished so that the two might grow up and be one man together. And this passage tells us this further. Not only are brothers not to fight against each other, but we're to preserve unity at great, and here's your blank here, keep unity even at great cost. That's your blank. Even at great cost to yourself. Verse 14. See how the priests do this? And they're priests from the tribe of Levi, and worship was centered around Jerusalem, which was in Rehoboam's territory. But priests were given land all throughout Israel, farmland, and when they weren't serving in the temple, they would serve in this farmland. And what did they do? Verse 14 here. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property, those that lived in the north. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. They come to be unified with the son of David, the grandson of David, Rehoboam. And they lost their property to do it. This denomination started in a similar way, actually. People abandoning their property to surround themselves around Jesus. Keep unity, even at great cost to yourself. The priests and all Israel do this. This is not a doctrineless unity. This is not a pretend we all agree unity. This is a be unified because we agree unity. The unity we have with each other is based on something. Our unity is centered on a common ground, in other words. And here are a couple of blanks for you. Our unity is centered on these common ground gospel truths, these connections of A, together being the temple. Verses 13 through 16, we see that this unity is based on the Levites, the priests, leave from up north because the south was where the temple was. And if they were to properly worship God, which they couldn't just being up in the north, they had to come down to the south. And so the temple unified them. And your B point, together they were subjects of the rightful king who was Rehoboam. But in our case, your blank there is Jesus. Look in verse 17 there. They, that is these Levites who came down from the north, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, not just some random man, but who is Rehoboam? Why had they come from the north to the south? Why had they lost their property? Why had they become disenfranchised? Why was it worth it to them? Because Rehoboam was son of Solomon, who walked in the ways of David and Solomon. Unity was based on being worshipers at the temple and being united as followers of the son of David, who was king. How does that work for us, the church? Well, in the New Testament, it says that those who are believers in Christ are the temple. So we're drawn together. We're the temple. We're living stones of the temple, Peter tells us. And this draws us together. This means we are together whether we like it or not. Now act like it, God says. We're all parts of one body. But we're not just the temple, drawn together because we are the temple, but we are also loyal to the son of David, just like these Levites from the north. We know who is rightful king. It's not Jeroboam, king of the north. It's not the almighty dollar. It's not our jobs. It's not our peer approval. It's not the approval of our parents if they don't follow Jesus. Our king, our head is the son of David, Jesus. And so we come together in the church with other people who have bowed the knee to King Jesus and said, I will be loyal to you, O King. I should have put a Star Wars thing in there, right, Matt? When Anakin bows his knee to Darth Sidious there and says, I will follow you. What's the line? Oh, no. Matt's our resident Star Wars expert. In that third episode, when Anakin bows down to Darth Sidious, he bows his knee and says, "Master." And that's what we do to Jesus. We submit to the gospel. And the church is this group of people that have bowed the knee to Jesus and his gospel and said, "You are our master." That's what our unity is based on. It's based on us as believers in Jesus being the temple, drawn to other temple stones, like these Levites from the north. And it's based on being loyal to Jesus. And because we are the temple, because we're loyal to the rightful King Jesus, we pursue unity. And it's at all costs. And what does this mean in practical terms to us? Why are there so many denominations? You know why there are so many denominations? It's because people staked out a position and were too prideful to wait and be patient with their brothers and to be patient with themselves as they said, "Okay, brother, we disagree on this." That's a holding of hands, not a fist. "Okay, brother, we disagree on this, but we're united on Christ. We need to stay together. Let's keep talking. Let's work this out. Let's search the scriptures. And will you, brother, vow with me that if you find yourself to be in error according to the scriptures, that you will say, 'I am wrong'? I vow to you, my brother, that if I see the scriptures saying something else than what I'm saying right now, that I will bow before the scriptures and say, 'You were right, I was wrong,' and vice versa." That's why denominations have started. That's maybe an oversimplification, but not very far. Not very far. Our patience has been too little with each other. And we've allowed each other in this denominational structure to get into further and further error. Say if we're right and our brother's wrong, and we haven't held on to our brother, we allow him to go and confirm himself in his error instead of staying with him and us talking together, and vice versa. Things that are our blind spots, we haven't had our brother standing next to us saying, "You know what? I just can't agree with that because of these scriptures," in a brotherly, loving way. God says to us, don't fight with your brothers. This means when there's a dispute within a local church, and we've said, "I think it should be such and such way." Someone else says, "I think it should be another way." This means that when things are decided and it doesn't go my way, it means I cannot stomp out of the church. Now, for those of you who are new, we've never had really anyone do that. So don't think I'm speaking to something specific here. This is a warning not to do this. This is to say, keep doing what you're doing. Don't take your ball and go home. That's not fair. That's outside the rules. Okay, you know what take your ball and go home is? It's when you're on the playground playing basketball, and when things don't go your way, you say, "Well, you know, I'm leaving." And you take your ball and ruin it for everybody else, and you go home. That's the land that we lose. Most of the time, it's us being prideful. And we have to be willing to lose that land, lose that possession, so to speak, of our dignity or our being right. We have to give up what is rightfully ours, maybe, the idea of being right, the idea of being smarter, the idea of having figured it out. We have to give up everybody saying, "Oh, John was right, and you know, or and Pete was wrong. Isn't John better than Pete?" We have to be willing to say, "Pete was right. Boy, I'm sure glad he spoke up. I didn't see it at first, but he's right." And to love Pete for that he kept me from going in error. Okay, now how do we do that? Our unity, back on your outline, our unity is made possible by the gospel. It's the gospel that allows us to have unity among each other. We saw this in Ephesians 2. Jesus brings unity. The gospel trains us. The gospel message is a slap in the face. You have that? Yeah. The gospel message is a slap in the face. Just like Rehoboam. He had staked himself out before all these people, the fighting men of Israel, and God comes to him in the form of Shemaiah and slaps him in the face and says, "You idiot! You're fighting your brothers? Cease." And Rehoboam receives that word. That's good news. That when we get it wrong, God comes and He disciplines us. He comes and He bonks our nose. So we realize that we were wrong. The gospel is a slap in the face, says, you're a sinner. And in the very thing that you needed to get it right, being in a right relationship with God, you've gotten it way wrong. And in fact, you don't have God's favor. You have His wrath. That's the gospel message. The front half of it, at least. And that message we remind ourselves of. In the most basic thing in my life, I've gotten it wrong. Therefore, in this little thing out here in my life this day, there's a good chance I got it wrong here too. And so the gospel trains us. So when we come to those instances in our lives where we've staked our position or said we should do it this way, and it comes out that it's really not that way, we know, hey, that's par for the course. I get things wrong sometimes. There are sometimes when I don't see things as clearly as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're to be like Rehoboam. We're to see when we've gotten it wrong and to repent. And to return from where we've gotten wrong. The message of the gospel is, here's your blank, we still sin. We remind ourselves of that. Romans 7, Bob read for us today. We still sin. Paul, the Apostle Paul, struggled with sin. And he said, the sin nature in me wants to sin. In my mind, I'm convinced that that's stupid, but I still sin because I got this sin nature in me that wants to sin. And so I struggle and I mess things up and I do things that in my mind I know I shouldn't do. I do things that in my mind I know are harmful to me. And that's the gospel. We still sin. The gospel reminds us that we, Rehoboam, then can't look at the rebellious around us with, here's your blank, condemnation. You know what? Rehoboam was partially right to be mad at northern Israel for leaving him. All those nations in the north, all those tribes in the north that left his kingship, they were wrong. Didn't matter how he had treated them. They were wrong to leave. They were in sin for leaving and for naming a new king over themselves. Yet Rehoboam was right to look at his own doing in their rebellion. You know, had Rehoboam listened to the counselors of Solomon and responded to them in a kind way, like Jesus has responded to us in the gospel, his followers said they would have followed you, Rehoboam. They would have followed you all their lives. The kingdom would be unified together. And so Rehoboam was right. Even as he had the troops gathered together, he was right for saying, you know what? They have some justification for leaving me. They have some justification for stomping out mad because I treated them harshly. I did not represent God well here. And because I didn't represent God well, because I wasn't patient with them like God has been patient with me, they left. And so how can I condemn them? It's really my fault. In their weak state of being ready to leave, in their weak state of being ready to sin, I provoked that sin. And it was my fault. And that's how we need to be in our relationships with each other. The reason the gospel gives us peace with men is because it gives us the ability to say, in any conflict we're in any disagreement that we're in, my fault. I've already admitted that when I received Jesus, when I bowed the knee to Him in the gospel. I already said, my fault. I already said that sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I get it really wrong. Sometimes it's mostly your fault, but I provoked you to that. My bad. This is how the gospel gets lived out in our lives. And this is why Rehoboam is an example for us here. He doesn't look at the rebellious with condemnation and when he hears the message of Shemaiah. Instead, as the gospel has reminded him, this good news of Shemaiah has reminded him of his sin. The gospel has reminded him, and here's your blank, that we should assume that we is your blank. We should assume that we have a role in almost all our relational difficulties. Whether it's the immediate provoking event, or whether it's because we have not treated that person who's mad with us now, mad at us now, we haven't treated them always in love and in consideration. And so now it's just bearing fruit. So the gospel teaches us that we should assume that we have a role in almost all our relational difficulties. When we hear the gospel and admit our sin, we're enabled to respond toward our brothers in the right way. We're enabled to respond even when it's clear that they have sinned against us. We're able to respond to that sin of others with love, grace, and here's your last blank, humility. Because the gospel teaches us that we need others to respond to us with love and grace and humility. There will be times when we've done things wrong and we've acted sinfully against somebody, and we need a brother or a sister in Christ to respond to us with graciousness, with humility. We need a brother to come to us and say, you know what, I've been a part of the way you've acted toward me here. I've had that coming, and I apologize to you for the way I've acted toward you. Sometimes we need that grace. At one point, I started doing ministry stuff when I was 20 years old and went into ministry right out of college at 22, and I'm 40 now, so it's been about 20 years that I've been in ministry leading various things and handling God's word and that kind of thing. And at one point in a ministry I was in and a part of, I had a couple of folks that stomped out mad. They stomped out mad. Due to the wise advice of an older brother, someone more mature to me in the Lord, he said to me, John, go to these folks and admit your faults. Go to them and say, you know what? I know I'm part of this. I know I've been a disappointment to you. And that's why you've stomped out. I don't say the word stomp. But that's why you've left. And so this was very contrary to my own nature, who wanted to name all the bad things that these couple of folks had done to me, that kind of thing. But instead, I followed my older brother in the Lord's advice and went to these folks and said, you know what, I realize that I'm a disappointment to you. And you were wanting this and that, and I really just haven't delivered. And, you know, so it was, and it worked. Living out the gospel worked. It always does. And we left reconciled. We left united. We left feeling good toward one another. And lo and behold, they showed up the next time we met together as a group in this ministry situation. The gospel works. When we act in a way that's contrary to us, we want to inside. We want to name people's faults and put them to death for it. That's what Rehoboam wanted to do. But instead, he responds with understanding toward those who have acted wrong against him. He responds with grace. He responds with humility. He responds with love toward his brothers. And what happens? Some from the north, who would have been victims of his war, come and they join him and are united to him. And that's our model as believers. To remind ourselves that we are a part of relational difficulties, and therefore to be humble with other people, to be patient, which is the way Jesus has been to us in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this example of Rehoboam, who refrained from executing his wrath for feeling injured by these northern 10 tribes of Israel. Thank you for the good news that Shemaiah brings, that you, God, are not a maker of war among brothers, but that you and the church give us peace. Peace with you, fortified borders, so to speak, that you, Jesus, have provided for us, protecting us from death. But you also, Jesus, are our peace, removing for us dividing walls through our living out of the gospel, exhibiting patience and humility and love toward each other, that we might be united and show you off as the great Uniter King. Cause us to act according to the gospel, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now continue.